Sometimes I know that every service is different, but I've learned as I've grown in the Lord that I appreciate every service. I really do. I remember when I first got saved, I used to be underneath the insinuation. I said, man, you know, when I have yet to develop such a hunger for the word that I got now, I remember thinking, man, we had a good service today. We didn't have no preaching where, you know, somebody shouted, the Lord moved, and that's needed. But I've learned that every service is critical. We need the word in our lives. Amen. And there's been a great emphasis on my life, probably has increased more as a pastor, to teach His Word, amen, and to provoke an interest in your own life in God's Word, amen. Brother Daniel Woods, many of you know who that is. He's been here before. He is probably, within the Independent Holiness Movement, probably one of the greatest teachers that I've ever heard in my life. Just phenomenal. And his church is... the members of his church is more educated probably than the average preacher. It's not an easy place to preach at, I'm sure. But I've asked him before, I said, Brother Woods, how did you get your church to that place? They're saying that they know so much and they love the Word so much. He said, it didn't happen overnight. Amen. And I know that there's a love for the Word of God here at this church. And a large part of that's due to Brother Glenn keeping his emphasis on that over the years. But even more in my life, let's have a greater hunger for the Word of God. Amen. I know that God has great things in store for us as a people. And I know the Word of God is going to be central to that. And I just want to talk to you today out of my heart, out of the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I know this title is going to sound extremely strange, but we will describe it at probably more towards the end of this sermon. But today I'm going to talk about, I'm going to preach to you about Michelangelo's David. I know that sounds different, and I will explain that more at the end of this message. Amen. And we're going to talk about how important it is that there is a calling on each and every life that is in this room, and how we can find that calling, what that calling is, and try to maybe demystify the calling of God in our lives. Amen. Because we'll talk about it, but within the Pentecostal movement, we often think, oh, if you're called, you're a preacher, or calling's only for preachers or for some specific ministry in the church. But that's not the case. Everybody in this room today has a calling on your life, and with the Lord's help today, we'll be able to talk about that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and if you're there, just give me a good amen. All right, let's read this one verse, and we'll preach. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm going to say that again. Read that again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. I want to preach to you today. We're going to pray. But when you leave here today, I hope you'll have some clarity on the call of God in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know we've already prayed several times during this service, but God, now we're going to pray over the Word. And God, that right now in this room, that everybody would be attentive. Lord, that everybody would, Lord, muster up some energy within them to listen. And God, that myself as a pastor, God, that You would anoint my words today. I know the Word of God is already anointed. I don't have to add nor take away from that. It stands alone. It must be obeyed in our lives. But God, I would today, God, let there be a fresh zeal in our hearts for what the Word of God says about this precious principle in our life, this great calling, God, that all of us must have, our identity in Him. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Understanding your purpose as a Christian is vitally important. There was one thing that stood out to me when I had been on the mission field a few times, and I by no means feel like I'm a missionary by no means. Going for a few months don't make you a missionary. Amen. I've met men over the years who expended their life, you know, for years on the mission field. But I noticed something that was a thing in Africa where I went, and I can't speak for every other country, but I know over there, the region that I was in, that there seemed to be a lack of purpose in people's lives. And what I mean by that is, I remember one day we went to get a tire change one day on a vehicle, and there was 20 people standing around changing one tire. And I remember another time we had some equipment or something at the orphanage that needed to be worked on, and about 7 guys showed up, wanting to make maybe $25 in American money between all of them to split them up to go get something to eat. And what I learned over there, and even talking to those teenagers in the orphanage there, that many of them lack what we would understand understand to be purpose and perspective of life. Many of them, if I was to label it, I guess I would call it maybe survival mode. Amen. Where they have, or they're comfortable with just finding a place of survival in their society. It's not so much, of course, they would like to better themselves, but as far as having a purpose that affects many people or changing the lives of others, it was really a principle that they had lost within their culture and within their poverty. I was often even applied that to the American culture. But the difference is we live in a very busy society, but we're often lost underneath this guise or underneath this mask that we're doing something when really we're just surviving. We're looking just to make it another day, maybe another week. We need that extra paycheck, all these things. And there's nothing wrong with surviving because that is part of life. But there has to be a bigger picture in every life that is in this room. I want you to understand here today that you were created more than just holding a job, or more than just punching the time clock, or more than just making a paycheck. How depressing life would be if that's all we were to focus on, just living from week to week, or from this gadget to that gadget, amen, or waiting for a new release to come out of the theaters. Or even today, some people have waited all year for the Super Bowl, and guess what? It's going to be over sometime tonight. You know what they'll start looking for? I can't wait to next Super Bowl. What a climax. You see what I'm saying? What a goal that they set for themselves. I want you to understand this today. We have a greater purpose than anything this world can offer. Look, I want you to understand, more than going on a yearly vacation, you have a greater purpose than that. More than getting your next paycheck, you have a greater purpose than that. And we look at this today, I would ask you that we must understand, what is your calling as an individual? And when I said earlier that I would seek out to demystify that calling here today, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. Because when I say that it's in Pentecost, I feel sometimes that we have mystified that word calling so much that somebody feels like unless they're called to preach, or they're called to go on the mission field, or they're called to do this, that they don't have any purpose in life other than just being a church member. And I'm telling you, your life is bigger than that, and your goals should be higher than that. We would understand that in Pentecost, and I'm speaking from the Pentecostal experience, a lot of times we put an overemphasis on experiences. And what I mean by that is we feel like that if we're not careful, we become so experience based that we believe we have to have some sort of formula to adhere to, that if God doesn't operate like this in my life, or like he did in so-and-so's life, then I don't have no purpose. I would tell you, when I first got called to preach and when I first got saved, I would read about these ministers that had visions of Jesus Christ. And here I am, I'm seeking after the vision that they had, and that vision that they had was not the vision that I was supposed to have, if you know what I mean. I've heard people say before, well, one day I was here and all of a sudden the clouds ripped asunder and like a scroll the heavens rolled back, and there stood the Savior, and he said to me, I'm calling you to go here. That's what our minds picture as a calling sometimes. Now, look, what I'm trying to say today is this. The way that God has called Derek to do something may not necessarily be the way that God has called you to do something. What God has called me to do may not be specifically what God has called you to do. I have met people before where God may have spoken to them through a still small voice, or another who may have laid out a fleece before the Lord while someone else had a vision. But what about the people that see none of that? Do they still have a purpose? Do they still have a calling on their life? And I would say to you, 100% yes, and Scripture testifies of that as well. What I would say to you today is this. Thank God for the experiences. They are encouraging, but I will tell you this. Don't seek after the experience as much as you would seek after God himself. As you seek after God, you will have experiences in life. He will clarify to you, and he will show you which path you should take. But we need, in the Pentecostal movement, there needs to be a re-invitation, so to speak, on divine reflection, where we put it more of an emphasis, we take more of an emphasis off the experience, and we say, look, God, I know there's things in my life. Instead of me looking for some sort of experience that I can make a shrine out of, I'm looking to reflect on God's word. I'm looking to reflect on God's principles. I'm looking to reflect on the teaching and the doctrine doctrine of the church. And when I begin to reflect on that, I know that you can reveal yourself to me and you can show me what I need to do and where I need to go. Let me describe it a little better like this. I have met people before who they never had God speak to them before, but one day they picked up their Bible and God took a verse out that Bible. He blew it up, I mean, just as big in their heart. And even though they never heard maybe a voice from heaven, so to speak, God took one verse in the Bible, and it wasn't a bunch of thunder and lightning and fireworks, but they took that verse, they obeyed that verse because they knew God was telling them to obey His word. That is very practical, but we need to rediscover that once again. I've met people before that when they're walking down the sidewalk somewhere, they didn't necessarily have a vision of something, but simply maybe they seen a homeless man sitting there on a street corner somewhere, and God took that image of that homeless man and blew it up within their life, and they said to themselves, I've got to do something to reach out to the homeless. You will find as you study church history, man after man, woman after woman, it's not always some thunderous experience we should be looking for, but we need to be looking around us in our lives, in God's work, to understand God has a calling for each and every one that is in this room today. And now, I think William Booth captures this thought probably one of the best. I've referred to this quote so many times because he began to deal with this mystical vision of what a calling is. Now, once again, let me reiterate to you, there is times God can show you a vision. There is times that God can speak to you. There is times that God can do those miraculous things, but I would say they are more the exception than they are the rule. Now, I remember when I was called into the ministry, God did speak to me. I remember it wasn't a thunderous call. It was a still, small voice. But I've met somebody else. Their experience or their call to preach was simply a burden for the lost. It may be different is what I'm trying to tell you today. Listen to William Booth as he describes this. He asked this question. He says, not called, did you say? He's almost shocked by somebody saying, look, I'm not called. I'm not called to do anything. He says it like this, not called, did you say? He said, I would say this to you, not heard the call, I think you should say. You hear that? He said, you say I'm not called. He said, no. He was good with young ministers. He said, don't tell me you hadn't heard the call. He said this, he says, you've not heard the call, I think you should say. This is what he says, and listen to how he beautifully paints this picture. He says, put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in His face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. He's saying there's enough call in Scripture that anybody that says they're saved, you can hear the call of God. It's not about you having to feel maybe within yourself, God, you've opened up the heavens and talked to me. He's opened up the heavens and He gave you a book to obey. And that book says, I want you to go. I want you to preach. I want you to teach. I want you to live a holy life. Everybody in this room today, you are called to do something. Amen. We've got to understand this principle. Because if we're not careful, especially what I have experienced in the church world, we are sitting around twiddling our thumbs just saying, if God's going to do something, He'll raise somebody up. Or if God's going to do something, He'll raise so-and-so up. When the whole time God's already told us to do it, God's already proclaimed it to us, and we've just yet to obey it. So we cannot brag of any ultimate spirituality while the groves and hundreds and thousands are pouring into hell, and we sit sleepless, or when we sit sleeping so well without ever being disturbed, without ever having a burden. God's called all of us here today to have a burden for the lost and to do His will in our life. Amen. So we are all called. Everyone here in this room is called of God. There are some special giftings in your life. There are some things that God has intended to be used for His glory and the furtherance of His kingdom. There's some things here today that only you can do and nobody else can do. You have the ear of some people that I would never have the ear of. You work with some people and you have time with them that I would never have the opportunity or the audience. They would never walk through the church doors, but you walk through the same door every day and you go to a job or you go to work. That is your calling, to be a light in this dark world. We are all called to be saved. This is a call in a universal war, a universal plea to the world. God wants you to be forgiven. But guess what? Not only are you called to be saved today, I would bring your calling and focus in on it a little bit more. You are called into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop here and preach to you for a moment. Because a lot of times, if we're not careful, we find ourselves saying, well, I know the Lord's called me to save. And then we begin to progress in our self-will our whole life. We go where we want to go. We do what we want to do. We attend what school we want to attend. We go to which job we want to go to. And look, sometimes those things are of God, and He allows those things. But understand this. This is often neglected in our life, but it's critical. You are called to an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said to His disciples to follow Him, it was not some mystical thing. He simply spoke to them, I want you to follow Me. And when they begin to follow Him, they heard His teachings, they heard His commandments, they seen His direction, they seen His operation. You're called today into a relationship with Jesus. And if you do not have that intimate relationship, you need to refocus and regroup and let God help you today. God has called us into an intimate relationship. It doesn't matter. Look, we're going to talk about unique callings later. But right now, we know this, that all of us are called to be saved. And all of us are called to be in this intimate relationship with Him. And I would ask you today, what is your devotional life like? What is your everyday prayer life like? What is the intimacy level in your life right now? Do you just do enough to skirt by and to ease your conscience? Or is there a fresh, vibrant, warm relationship with the Son of the Living God? Does he find himself, and I feel God here to just say this to you, do you find him in that prayer closet, a fiery, zealous freshness where you're there and God is speaking to you, and you are speaking to God, and you know that he's listening to you, and you're listening to him? That is to declare of scripture, he that hath an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. God's calling us into relationship. He is calling us into intimacy. He's not calling you into a religion. He's not calling you into a form. He's not calling you to a ritual. He's not calling you just to abundant life, so to speak, to conform to anything. He's calling you, number one, to Him in a rich relationship with Christ that is real and tangible and life-changing and fresh. Come on. Well, there's times, I'll be honest with you, I dread a dry prayer life. But there's times I've had one. And what I mean by that is you pray, but you ain't really praying. I mean, you may go through our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And you go through the ritual. And that's, look, ain't nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. What I'm saying is this. God's never just tried to give you a little pattern to quote. We have something real. And God wants you to enjoy your prayer life. You hear that? God wants you to enjoy your Bible reading. I'll say this, and in just case somebody needs a refreshing here, God wants you to enjoy church. Come on. God don't want you to just feel like, well, it's another Sunday, let me get dressed. We'll get there. I wonder what they're serving up the road there at the rest. You see what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with going out to eat. What I'm saying is this. God don't want church to be a dread to you. And I've learned over the years, I'm going to be honest with you, I've been in a lot of different services, a lot of different settings with a lot of different people. I found out that half the time, people that get disgruntled or people that get tired of church, it's nothing wrong with the preacher or the church or the form. And most of the time, there's something wrong with the individual, that they need a freshness in their life. Because with that freshness, it doesn't matter if you're reading your Bible at a kitchen table or you're among the saints, you're saying to God, I want to feel you and I want to know you. And that is the call to intimacy in our lives. God's wanting us to be intimate with Him. Parents, hear me. Your kids know if you're really being intimate with God or not. You can fake this and they know when you're faking it. Come on. My wife knows if I'm faking it or not. You can't just put on everything's just going fine You know, we come to church and we put on that mask, so to speak, and we're almost saying, oh, everything's wonderful, and I love Abundant Life Tabernacle, which may be true. I'm not trying to attack anybody's love or faithfulness to anything, but I am saying this: be more faithful to this church. You need to be faithful to Christ, number one. And when you're faithful to Christ, you'll find out that tragedy, circumstances, and situations will not touch nor diminish your intimacy with Jesus, because when you're intimate with Christ, it doesn't matter what setting it is, you can have a fresh fire in your life. Not only is He calling us to that relationship, He is calling us to these practical, universal callings, these general things. We are all called away from sin. You hear me? Quit waiting for God to tell you to quit sinning. He's already told you. Man, quit waiting for the heavens to open up and say, look, you shouldn't watch those movies that are bad and full of fornication and cussing. What are you waiting for? Come on now. I've heard people, not here generally, I'm just saying in general in ministry, I've had people come up, well, I'm waiting for God to deal with me on that. And it's not like it's one of the, you know, there are gray areas I understand people wrestle with. I know that. I've been raised in holiness my whole life. There's a lot of things that I don't find myself struggling with that somebody never been raised that may wrestle with. I know that. But these things are pretty threadbare. And they come to you and you can show them right in Scripture. I mean, it's not gray areas. It is black and white. And they'll still say, I'm waiting for God to deal with me. God's called you away from it. And you don't need an angel from heaven to tell you that. Come on. Not only has He called us from sin, we know that He's called us all to live in a good life. He knows that He's called us all to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's called us all to yield the fruits of the Spirit. He's called us all to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. If you're married today, He's called you to be a faithful spouse. God don't have to tell you that by an angel or by a vision. If you're a husband today, be a faithful husband. You don't need the heavens to roll back like a scroll to understand that. If you're a wife today, be a faithful wife. You don't need an angel to come out and just wake you up in a dream and show you a vision. I'm telling you, He's called you to it. If you're a parent, He's called you to faithful parenting and godly parenting. If you're a man, let me tell you, 2017, He's called you to be a man. If you're a woman, He's called you to be a woman. It's bad, you know, I was typing this message out, and I came to that point. I said, it's sad you got to throw that in there. Come on. It's sad that you got to throw that in there. That if you're a man, you're supposed to be a man. And you're a woman, you're supposed to be a woman. And you're supposed to not only be one, but act like one. And look like one. So understand this, that women and men, all of us have a calling. These are universal. But this moves us to our fourth division today. This is our unique calling. And I would refer to this as a specific calling. This is a call to fulfilling things that only you can do. There's no default answer here. We all have a uniqueness about us. There's things in your life that only you can do, and you can't expect anybody else to do it for you. God hadn't called, as of right now, anybody but Glenn Jones to pastor this church at one point. Now, I'm Derek Jones. And the world asks me I think Bell's Pest Control, about every company that comes out of here, is that your grandfather? If you'll adopt me, I'll take you, brother. I said, no. I said, we're brothers in the Lord. Amen. I always joke around. I say, they just wanted to save money on that church sign is what I'm... And I'm just joking around by all joking. Amen. But I'll tell you this, that it doesn't matter who you are. These unique... Brother Glenn had specific things he was called to do. And there's specific things that I'm called to do, just as well as there's specific things you're called to do. That specific thing may be at your job. It may be your career. It may be something there in your home, in your family. But only you can know what that is. But I'll tell you this today. You need to find out what it is. Once again, I'm demystifying the calling here. Because I was underneath that mentality. When I first got saved, you're called to preacher. You're called to just go to church. You know God can call you to a specific career. Come on. You know God can put you in a specific place for a specific time where he's showing you things and training you in situations, and he's showing you things about yourself that you never knew. And there's going to be an audience and a congregation within that setting you're working in that right there God is trying to do something, and God's trying to use you at that moment. When I come to Ephesians 2 and 10 today, I want you to understand this. And this is what it says once again: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, this is interesting here because I've never seen this before about this verse. I was reading this here recently. It was actually, I'm doing some online schooling right now, and this verse was assigned to us to just write about it a little bit. And in writing about that, I felt like God had given me three different words about this verse. The three different words is this: design, desire, and destiny. Design, desire, and destiny. When I look at this and I read Ephesians 2 and 10, I naturally, number one, am introduced to a design. The Apostle Paul uses the word right here called workmanship to describe our design. This closely relates to the verse in Psalms 139 and 14 where it states, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I would say this to you today, you exist, and your existence is not by accident. Come on. You know, I have a minivan out there, and it ain't a luxurious ride, but I like it. But I never one day got in that Honda Odyssey and say, man, this thing just one day just existed. Come on. One day there was an explosion and all of a sudden minivans came out of it. I mean, how would that sound? That thing has intrinsic parts. It has parts that if you take the battery out, she's not going to run. She's not going to start up. You take the alternator out. You take the starter out. You don't put oil in it, whatever it is. And I've learned from the oil experience before, you got to keep that oil fresh in it, and you got to keep it in there. But I would tell you this: somebody designed that on purpose, right? I would tell you this: when I look at life, man, I've said it many times, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Boy, they've got a lot of faith. Man, there was some explosion, and sometime, we don't know when it was, but it happened. How do you know it happened? Well, a guy told me in a white jacket, I just don't get all of it, you know. And, you know, they'll say something, you know. Even the whole miraculous, somebody being born, like our son here recently. How can you believe that there's this accident? That there's no intelligent design? But notice this, the Bible calls us a workmanship. This is a product of intelligent design. God was the great designer, and this design is more than just a physical makeup, but our spiritual makeup is a design as well. Come on. You ever thought about this? When God made humanity there in the Garden of Eden, he gave humans something animals didn't have. And it's more than just physical. Do you know there's animals that have 10 fingers and 10 toes? Come on. We have some physical resemblance to certain animals. You know, there's some animals that have a respiratory system much like us, or maybe a heart. You notice why? You ever noticed this before? Sometimes some heart procedures, they're using parts from a pig's heart. They found some similarities. And I hate to call it related to pigs, but but it's more than just physical. You have this moral consciousness. You have this spiritual consciousness. You had this design about us. Now, yes, we are unique spiritually, I mean physically, but we're more unique, more like any other creature spiritually. There's something about us. There's a spiritual being that we are unique. I recently heard of Rush Limbaugh, of all people, and I don't listen to him all the time. I think he needs to watch his mouth. But I heard him say one time, and he made it actually a spiritual principle. He said this, he said, the animals do not comprehend death, nor do they really understand when it is coming. Only humans have that ingrained in them. We understand that when somebody's on a deathbed, they're dying. Come on. We understand that sometimes when somebody dies, and you know, we know there's a process there. But animals, sometimes they can sense something, but they don't understand what that is. That's why dogs will run out in front of cars or eat things that'll kill them, because they're animals and they don't have the same spiritual sense of life that we have. But you have that. You're God's design. I find comfort in that, don't you? You know, every now and then when you look at something, you see where it's made at. And for you young men, if you're looking to get married one day and you find you a good Christian girl, let me give you a corny pickup line. Look at the tag on her coat and say, "You were made in heaven." Which really you were, in the mind of God. Man, that was so corny I didn't get a laugh out of it. I just got some funny faces. Man, don't try it. Never mind. It's going to go south on you. And look, Holly didn't fall for those things, so don't worry. But I will tell you this. How many knows today that you were designed in the mind of God? There was a design there, but then we see the second thing here, and we got to move forward. There is this desire from God. Paul says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, I would label this as God's desire for us. Yes, I know I'm designed. Yes, I know I'm God's workmanship. But the reason I was created was for this, was to do good works. Now, right here is your calling. Hear me. Right here is everybody's calling in this sense. You are to do good works. These good works do not save you. But if you're saved, you will do good works. Well, if you don't believe me, read the book of James. Faith without works is what? It's dead. So we look at this today and understand this great principle. These good works do not save us, yes, but nevertheless, they should be evident in our lives. This sense of unity, number one, God made us. He is our designer. There is diversity in many expressions of good works. I want you to understand this today. Some of the good works that I do as a pastor may be different than the good works you would do as working a job somewhere. Come on. As a pastor, I have certain responsibilities. My good works, and I don't know how good they are, but I give it a good shot, is to get up here and preach the word to you and teach you. Everybody else in this room, you ain't called to do that. But you may be called to do something at your job, to be a testimony and a witness to somebody. Everybody follow me. These good works go everywhere. It may be in the form of roles of and callings and ministries, like we read in Ephesians 4 and 11. But the good effort not only applies to ministry, but it's to other needs of life as well. A medical student, for example, is preparing to serve an agent of healing to somebody that is dying. Well, God can heal miraculously, yes. But here, this nurse or this doctor can be used in helping heal somebody. How many knows Luke was a physician? I'm not an enemy of the doctor because I know I might need him soon. Come on. Look, I understand we need to trust God for the miraculous, but thank God for the practical things God has called people to that helps us. And moving forward here, because I by no means want to wear out this message. Number three is this, destiny. Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. When did God ordain it? Before. Somebody said, yeah, he designed it. He said this in his mind before. He ordained them before. I would say go all the way back. Before there was an angel, before there was an Adam, before there was an Eve, there was our God. And in the mind of God, he saw Derek Jones pastoring Abundant Life Tabernacle, and he's helping us and growing. He's seen you sitting on that pew, and the whole time he's thinking about you, he's saying, this is their destiny. That destiny may not always be on that pew, or maybe God will call you somewhere else. I don't know, but I know this. There's a destiny in his mind. Way back before God saw what you were to become, who you were, he ordained that we should walk in them, way in the eternal past, and God from the very creation to now still sees what he wants us to be. Now, I would say to you, your destiny is conditional. What I mean by that is this. God has a destiny for you, things he desires. But if you do not yield your life to him and serve him, that destiny would be unfulfilled in your life. There's two destinies in this world. There's the destiny of hell and the destiny of God. That destiny of the enemy right now, Satan right now, has in his mind what he would love to do with you, your family, and everybody tied to you. But even greater, because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Even greater, God's vision of you is eternal life and joy and happiness and reaching out to others. In closing here today, and I don't know if you're familiar with this sculpture or not, but Michelangelo's sculpture, David, is very famous. And to be honest with you, I looked at some of those artworks and I'm just not a big fan of them. They ain't that pretty. And, I don't think of a giant slayer looking like David does in them sculptures, to be honest with you. But understand this. I was reading about this certain sculpture that he made. The statue was first commissioned as far back as 1466. And a lot of people don't even realize that Michelangelo was not the first artist to work on the statue. Matter of fact, several different men. There was this large bunch of marble. This big. I don't know what you would call it. A big piece of marble that they had purchased and spent a lot of money on. That marble was a big block. It was highly prized, and there was little progress that was made on it even after the statue had been commissioned. All that had been done was a few markings that somebody made with some sort of marking utensil. They never even chiseled away at it. The project, after 10 years having been commissioned, was effectively resurrected by another artist who never touched it. He just couldn't get no vision for it. But 25 years later, in the courtyard of the cathedral in Florence, it was around the year 1500. Michelangelo, now 26 years of age, he looked at that piece of marble. He looked at it and kept on looking at it. And he said, man, that marble's ugly. It's weathered and it's dirty. He said, but I've got a vision for it. So here it was. And I'm trying to remember exactly. I think it was 2 years later when he finished this. Many people that write about this say this. That Michelangelo, when he looked at it, he saw something nobody else saw. And it said, from his own words, if I'm not mistaken, said something like this. He said, I've already got the finished product in mind. But it took several years to get it there. I don't know if you know this or not, but God looks at us and there's something that he sees that nobody else sees. And I've asked God as a pastor, I said, Lord, help me to see what you see in people. Because, to be honest with you, there's sometimes I just don't have the vision, and neither do you. But as I begin to pray and seek the face of God, even though the marble may not be what I think it should be or look like what I want it to look like, the Holy Ghost will implant something in my heart and said, I've got a vision for that. That's why it's such a tragedy when people leave. And sometimes you can't help it, but people may leave sometimes. But they leave, especially as a tragic, when they get frustrated with the process of God. As we stand to our feet today, I just want to share this with you in closing. I want you to get this in your mind. Can you imagine what it was like for Michelangelo to take that chisel out and to chisel out different parts of that marble? It was hard work. It was a process. But I was praying one day, and I've seen different things about God using a chisel on us. But a lot of us can't stand the chiseling process in what God's doing in our life. As God's working on us and chiseling on us, we rather play a game, or we rather go here, or we rather laugh, or we rather get on our phone, or we rather ignore the process altogether. No, what God's wanting to do, He's chiseling away at your life. Getting rid of the bad things, implementing the good things so that you can be the workmanship that He has planned for you. Maybe you're here today and you thank God ought not to be happy with the material that is before Him that may be. Maybe you feel misshapen, weather-beaten by the elements of life. But here's the truth of what God's revelation in the Bible says. You are too expensive just to dispose of. God's got a purpose for you. God wants to show you some things. And God's wanting to make you something. I will tell you this today. I'm not real big on always boosting self-esteem, but we do have one. I believe in Christ's esteem. I can feel good about Him, and it helps me feel a lot better about myself. But I will tell you this. God wants you to understand that you are valuable. Not to the place that you're irreplaceable, but God loves you enough to die for you. He obviously loves us that much. As people would take with a lighter language, God's actually crazy about us, so to speak, in modern terms. He loves us that much. And we understand today, I look at this and say to myself, God, don't let me get so frustrated with the chiseling process and what you're doing that I don't become what you want me to be. God wants you to be something today. I had to read something this week, and somebody, or I read something this week in closing, number two. But the man described us as God's poem. And to be honest with you, I'm gonna expound on that a little bit. But I'm not a poet by no means. I think at school we were forced to write something. I probably equate more to Dr. Seuss than I would a poet. I just rhyme words. But have you ever met somebody or read something before where somebody was good at writing poetry? It was inspiring. What it is, they focus on every stanza. They weep, they cry, they feel what they're writing. And somebody referred to this week what I read to is that we are God's poem. And I thought to myself, every stanza of my life, how much effort has went into every stanza of my life? Every triumph, tragedy, crossroads, God has intended for me to be something. And I want to be what God wants me to be. Amen. I want to pray today. And when we pray, we're not going to come to the altar. We're going to pray. I know we got First Sunday fellowship dinner. I want you to focus on yourself. I want you to begin to look at the calling in your life. And I know this may not be the most exciting message, but this stuff has to be dealt with. You've got to figure out what God wants you to do.